trying to count as I was preparing for the sermon today. I started off, obviously this week was a difficult week for many people and there were some very difficult events. So I started off by writing down, this has been one of the worst weeks in the history of this country. And I started to count to myself. I've been a priest for less than 6 years, and I've probably started 4 sermons that way in less than 6 years. Thought back to all the different events that we've gone through over the past just few years and how many times we've said that. Definitely said it after September 11th. Definitely said it after, like, the tsunami and all that kind of destruction. Definitely said it after Hurricane Katrina, and there I just said it again right now. One of the worst events that we've seen in quite some time with this whole massacre and all that kind of stuff, and we don't need to talk about all that kind of stuff. But the question that I want to ask you today is, when stuff like that happens and you see bad stuff happening, obviously a lot of people start to ask questions, and questions start to come to people's mind. Even those who are strong, those who are believers and strong in the faith, even the strongest person can't help but asking every now and then. The number one question people have is, like, where is, like, God in this whole situation? And especially I was asking that to myself as I was looking at today's readings, and especially today's gospel. Is it by chance that things happen the way they happen? And is it by chance that things happen on Monday and that the gospel reading is coming up this following Sunday? If you were paying attention to the gospel reading, it seemingly was out of touch with the way most people are feeling this week. The gospel was from John chapter 6, which is a famous chapter in the Bible, which is when our Lord is talking about, I'm the bread of life, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. And he's talking about all this kinds of stuff, and it's nice, bread of life, nourished by Christ, and taking Christ in, and it's really nice, but it just seems a little bit irrelevant. Doesn't seem like it has kind of fits in with what we're, maybe all of us are experiencing. But that is probably not the case. If you were paying attention, probably most of you weren't here. I know for a fact most of you weren't here for this morning's gospel reading for the Matins, and probably most of you weren't here for the gospel reading last night from Vespers. But there was like a progression that happened in those gospels. They were all from John chapter 6. We read John chapter 6 from verse 35 to 45. And last night, we started John chapter 6 from verse 14 to like 23. Then this morning, from 24 up to 34. And then right now, from 35 to 45. So you got to kind of see the progression of how things are going right here. Anyone have any idea what last night's gospel was about? Come on, make me happy. Put a smile on my face. Tell me what last night's gospel reading was about. Because if you didn't understand last night, or you didn't hear last night, you're not going to get this one. Because this is part two. You know how when you go see a sequel, you can't get it unless you saw the first, okay? To fully understand, you have to know part one in order to know part two. This is part two. What was part one? Anyone? Anyone can say it right now. Yes, Mona. Very, very, very good. In the beginning of John chapter 6, our Lord Jesus Christ had just finished feeding the 5,000 with the bread and the fish. And then his disciples got into a boat. And I'll read to you what it says right here. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat. And they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Now I'm not going to tell you what happens next. I'm not going to read the next verse to you, because I think you should hopefully know what happens in the next verse. The gospel starts out a lot like what's going on in most of our lives. First thing, it starts off, it was dark. I think many people felt a lot of darkness this week. And many people felt like, why is everything so dark? And it's a dark world, and people are dark, and everything is dark. And you know, when it's dark, you're scared to even move. And on Monday and Tuesday, okay, I saw people, and even to this point, you know, there's still people who are scared to move. Scared, like we have about 8 or 9 students who go to Virginia Tech University, and they're scared to get in their cars today and move back there. And it's just, it's not their fault or anything like that. And just stuff like this happens, and you're scared. Why you're scared? Because the one thing about this event, we spend money on technology, We spend money on police. We spend money on Homeland Security. We spend money on Army and Navy and Air Force, this and that. All that stuff, billions and billions of dollars, and then some punk little kid comes up and wipes 32 people out. That's the scariest part. That's why we feel like we're in darkness. Because no matter how much we do and how much we want to protect ourselves, what are you going to do? Where's the protection? Like, I wish that, okay, you know what? If we spent more money on a security system, then we'd be protected. And I'm sure now that school's going to have those metal detectors, and I'm sure there's going to be this, and there's going to be that, and then I'm sure next year someone's going to do something even more foolish. There's no security. That's why we're scared. That's why we feel like it's dark. That's how the apostles felt. And that's how the gospel was saying they were feeling last night. Not only was it dark, and then it says Jesus had not come to them. Do you know that feeling? Let's be honest. We've all felt that way before. It's dark. How come Jesus hasn't come? Why? If Jesus would have walked in the classroom, everything would have been fine. Forget about the classroom. You don't care about the classroom. To be honest, what you care much more about is the pain in my life. That's what I care about. I care about the evil that happened down at Virginia Tech, but I care much more about the evil in my life. Why Jesus just doesn't come in, walk into my situation at work, and boom, everything's solved. Why Jesus doesn't walk into my home, fix my marriage, everything's good. Kids, why Jesus doesn't walk in, fix my parents, let them let me do whatever I want to do in life, and boom, life is perfect. How come? It's dark, I'm scared, and it seems like Jesus hadn't come yet. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. That's understandable what that is. And then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. He said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." What's the next verse going to say? What's the next verse going to say? What you think it's going to say, what I think it's going to say, is that the storm was gone. But that's not what it says. That's not the next verse. The next verse says, "Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." It doesn't say he stepped in the boat and the storm was gone. It says he stepped in the boat and immediately they had reached their destination. Did Jesus get rid of the storm? Did he get rid of the storm? I'll read it to you again. You tell me. They willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Did he get rid of the storm? The storm was still there. The sea was still there. The wind was still there. The rain was still there. The lightning was still there. The whatever was still there. Well, what was the only difference now that Jesus was in the boat? Is that they were now on the other side. We want it to be that Jesus come into the world and fix all the problems. No, that's not the way it works. Okay? This isn't heaven. We want this to be heaven. This isn't heaven. In this world, Jesus comes into the world not to solve the problems of the world, because if that's all he came to do, then we're the most miserable and pathetic people in the world. If the only hope that we have is that my problems get solved and that I don't get into trouble and no one hurts me and this and that, if that's our great hope in life, then we're pathetic. We're the most miserable of all people in the world if we're doing all this just so that hopefully nothing bad happens to us in life. It's not what we're doing. We're doing what we're doing. We're gathering here together so that our boat can get to the other side, even though there's a storm, even though it's windy, even though it's cloudy. Look here. Every one of us, when times like this happen, wants assurance that it's not going to happen to me, that bad stuff isn't going to happen to me. I can't tell you that, but what I can tell you is this, is that when Jesus comes in the boat, he has a great way of taking the boat to the other side. And isn't it nice that this, I won't say it's nice that this event happened this week, but I'm saying, isn't it nice that it didn't happen a month ago? Because if it was a month ago, it'd be one thing. But now, you guys, not me, you spent all the Holy Week here talking about a new life that comes on Easter. And you spent all the Holy Week talking about how he's the king. And you spent all the Holy Week talking about how he's in control of everything, and there's nothing outside of his control, and we praise him so that even when there's death, even when there's suffering, even when there's pain, that he's still glorious through it. That's what you said, not me. That's what you said. And now, God wants to see if you really believe it or not believe it. Nothing hurts me more and pains me more than to see how quickly sometimes we forget. All the thok tete goms go bye-bye, when a disaster like this happens. All the sermons and all the we believes and all that kind of stuff quickly disappear for some people. Once there's a catastrophe or a struggle like this, it's not the way the Lord meant it. So the Lord gave us this message that was saying very simply, there's going to be storms in life. There's going to be tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I remember we gathered together this past Tuesday night. Okay? We had a prayer meeting in church. Especially because a lot of the college students had come back and stuff like that. So we got a prayer meeting together. And we were reading from the Egbeya. And we were reading the Psalms of the 11th hour. Okay? And there's a particular psalm in there that I personally very, very much like. And it's a psalm that's repeated every time we gather for liturgy. Okay? Especially like on the weekends. And all throughout the Holy 50. Which is Psalm 118 or 170, depending on where you look at it. In the Bible, Psalm 118. Okay? And it's the hymn that the deacons, or that the whole congregation, just said a little bit ago, which is, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Okay? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So we were reading the psalm together. And everyone was sad. And then we're reading the psalm that says, "Today, this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice." So I asked myself, are we supposed to rejoice or be sad? What's the right answer? Everyone's sad, but then we just read this and it says, let us rejoice and be glad. You came in here sad. We just said together, it was up on the projector, so we said it. This is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice. Which one's true? One has to be true. It can't both be true that you're sad and you're rejoicing this day. If that's the case, then that's the worst of all situations, because then that's the whole vain repetition thing and just kind of praying with your mouth but not with your heart. That's the worst. Which one's it supposed to be? Are we supposed to rejoice or be sad? The church is dressed in white. Church is Farahi. Should today we stop saying Farahi? Put the red curtains back up? Put black curtains? Should we put the crosses at half-mast or something like that? Should we stop the Farahi tunes today? Which one? Sad or not sad? Happy or not happy? You tell me. Happy. Gotta be happy. Like, one event by some foolish kid down 4.5 hours away doesn't take away all that God has given us. There's no way that it can. Yesterday we got together and we had a barbecue and stuff like that, and for the college kids, and we were talking, you know, about tragedies and this and that, and I was saying to them something that really, like, you know, the real tragedy here. Okay, never be fooled and think that the devil's job was to kill 32 people on Monday. Easy for them. What's the big deal about that? That's not his goal. Because I got news for you. If 32 people were ready to die on Monday, and 32 people died on Monday, 32 people entered the kingdom of paradise on Monday, and that's a great day. That's not the devil's goal. There's no way. You know what the devil's goal is? So 32 people is killed over there, and then 3,200 people, or 32,000 people, or 32 million people, however many people in this country or in this world or whatever, start to think, I wonder if God really, and then fill in the blank, wonder if God really is in full control. I wonder if God really loves us that, I wonder if God could have, and that stuff. The real disaster, the real catastrophe, believe me, from my heart, trust me, is not that 32 people is now buried underground. Because like I said, if those 32 people was ready to die, those 32 people is 10,000 times happier than us, and they're laughing at us right now as we're sad and they're happy and we're sad. They're laughing at us. The real tragedy, the devil's goal, has nothing to do with them. It's with us. That our faith would be shaken. And that we would start to question God. And that all the stuff that we talked about for all the Holy Week and all the Easter and all that kinds of stuff goes away in one quick second. That's what happened with the disciples. Right? They had just eaten the bread and the fish. They had just seen the Lord make something out of nothing. They had just been fed by him and seen the greatest miracle, to be honest, in the history of the world. The resurrection hadn't happened right yet. Lazarus hadn't happened right yet. This is the greatest miracle in the history of the world. That 5,000 men showed up and you took 2 pieces of fish and 5 pieces of bread and fed them. And they saw it with their own eyes and they did it with their own hands. And then that night, the darkness came, the storm arose, and they got scared, and they started to question, they started to fear, and all that kinds of stuff. So we can't let that happen to us. I'll show you another reading that we read. Okay, it gives a good example, which is the Acts of the Apostles. Okay? If you were paying attention to the Acts, and I think the majority of people do not pay attention to the Acts, which is very unfortunate, because Acts, again, I told you guys this before, didn't I? I can't remember if this is Second Liturgy. That you like it when the sermon has stories and real-life applications and funny stuff like that, okay? The Acts is the real-life application of the gospel and the epistles. Like, it's a story about people. Just like I would tell you a story from my life or someone else's life, this is a story from some people's lives. So, let's start off. Let's scroll down a little bit. Okay, at the bottom there. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Okay, stop right there for a second. They gathered together to break bread, meaning liturgy, and St. Paul started to speak to them, giving the sermon. He started to preach to them, okay? And then look what happens. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in the window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep as Paul continued speaking. And he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Stop right there. What happens right here? This is every preacher and priest's favorite passage in the gospel, in the whole Bible. Because this shows that St. Paul was an orthodox preacher because he put the people to sleep. Okay? He was preaching and the guy fell asleep. So this gives me comfort, okay? That my sermons is just like St. Paul, so I can put he puts people to sleep and I put people to sleep. So this gives me comfort that no matter how many of you are sleeping right now, I'm in the same line as St. Paul. St. Paul is preaching, and he's starting to, like, take, you know, tawil, okay, a little bit. He's taking his time, and it's starting to get long, and it gets close to midnight. And then some guy falls asleep. And the guy who falls asleep happened to be sitting, of all places, at the top of the window, an open window. He happened to be sitting on the windowsill, and he fell asleep. You can see where this one's going right here. As Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So he's St. Paul's really in the spirit right now, and he's still preaching. The guy falls out and dies. St. Paul's still going and hammering on his Bible verses and all this kind of stuff, and the guy falls down dead. So Paul went down, fell on him, and embracing him said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." And when he had come up, he had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed, and they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. What happened? A guy died. Oh my goodness. The greatest catastrophe in the history of the world. This is the worst day ever. If we come to church on Sunday, April 22, and someone falls out the window and dies, this is the worst day in the history of the church. Lawsuits and police and fire trucks and all that kind of stuff. This is the end. This is the worst thing in the world. Is it? No. Says who? No problem. Look what St. Paul did. Yeah, he went up, broken bread. He finished the liturgy. He had eaten, talked even more, talked a while. Like, he kept on going. He wanted to finish his outline notes or whatever he had prepared. And they brought the young man in alive, and everything was fine. Like, easy. Like, what he's trying to tell us is, like, since when? Please. I missed the memo. When is death the worst thing that ever happened in the world? Like, when did that happen? I understand before Holy Week. And I understand before Easter. I understand death was the worst thing in the world. But how in the world, after Easter, after resurrection, after the power that he gave us, after all these hymns that we sing, how in the world did death become the greatest catastrophe in the history of the world? St. Paul says, easy. Guy died. Let's finish the liturgy. I'll go down and get him, and he'll be fine. And let's continue on with the sermon. Like, what the Bible is trying to tell us right here is, don't let the darkness of the world scare you. There's going to be dark. There's going to be bad stuff. But thankfully, that stuff doesn't have power over us. Last thing I say before I get too much like St. Paul right here. I want to go to the Catholic Epistle. Because the Catholic Epistle gave us the answer to the problem, to the dilemma. Listen to what St. John says. And just so you know, by the way, all of the gospel readings during the Holy 50 days are taken from the Gospel of St. John. All the gospel readings. And many, not all, but many of the Catholic epistles are as well. Why do you think that we read so much from St. John the Evangelist during this time? Because St. John is the one who spoke the most about the divinity of Christ and spoke most about the power of Christ. And he spoke most about the life of communion, okay, with Christ. Look what he says right here. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. He puts it very bluntly and very simple. He says, God has already spoken and told us the truth. Some of you choose to believe him, that's good. Some of you choose not to believe him. Those who choose not to believe him make God a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. So when we sit here and talk about how that through the sacrifice that the Son has made, we have power over anything and nothing, and there's no such thing as death because we've all been given the resurrection, all that kind of stuff, you can choose to believe it or not believe it. But if you believe it, good. If you don't believe it, you're telling him he's basically a liar. And then it says, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Bottom line here is very, very simple. All the Holy 50 is talking about life, and about the life that we have in the Son of God. No storm can take that life away. No matter how crazy, no matter how foolish, no matter how demon-possessed a person may be, no one can take that away from you. It's yours to keep or not keep. But no one, no matter what this world happens, there's no one who can take it away from you. I said that he came in the boat. The storm was still there, but he moved them to the other side. You know what our goal is for these Holy 50 days? You know what our goal is, even actually for all of this life? It's to remember that our goal is not to stay in the water. Our goal is not to stay on the sea. Because if our goal is to stay here, then absolutely. What we want, what we're praying for, is God calm the sea. And God make the storm go away so I can be comfortable right here. Our goal is not to stay on the sea. Our goal is to get to the other side. And anyone who believes in the Son of God and willingly accepts him into the boat, as the gospel said, he's willing to take them and say, don't worry about this stormy stuff right here. You can go to the other side. The good news is the disciples didn't have to die to get to the other side. And neither do us. Because we can live on the other side even from right now if we have that faith and that belief in the Son of God and we put our trust in him. That we're not living for this passing world in the sea and our goal is to be comfortable and make a boathouse on the sea and all that kind of stuff and to build a whatever on the sea. Our goal is to get away from the sea and go to that other side. Keep that in your mind. Keep that in your focus. And trust me, there's nothing anyone can do to take that away. Please don't let anyone convince you that what happened on Monday was the worst thing in the history of the world. It's not. It can be the worst thing in the world based on how you respond. If you respond in faith or you respond in lack of faith, glory be to God forever. Amen.